Well, it's good to see each of you here this evening. Go back to John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter 6. We actually have finished with John 6, but I'd like to go back to this chapter kind of as a starting place to start from in order to get to our subject for this evening. In John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus has set forth great doctrines, doctrines that many of the Jews found to be very offensive to them. They even said toward the end of the chapter, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" These are offensive statements. These are doctrines that we just cannot abide by. We cannot tolerate them. And then they left him. The scripture says many of them left him. Many of his disciples deserted him and followed him no more. In this great chapter, John chapter 6, our Lord has set forth the doctrine of depravity. In verse 44, if you would look at this, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." This is the absolute inability of man to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I admonish you to come to the Savior. I say, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Here's the sad truth. You have no ability to come to the Master. This is what our sinfulness has done to us. It's robbed us of all ability. It's robbed us of life. We're spiritually dead. And that which we are admonished to do, that which God commands us to do, we have no ability to do. Boy, ours is a sad case, isn't it? Unless God shows mercy, unless God's pleased to show grace to us, unless he gives us life, unless he who breathed life into Adam at first, unless he breathes spiritual life into us, we'll just remain dust and ashes, spiritually speaking. He set forth the doctrine of total depravity, and the folks found this to be very offensive. He also set forth the doctrine of unconditional election. He said back in verse 37, All that the Father giveth me, every one of them, they shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. This is a good pleasure of God's will. He chose some as the objects of his love without any merit on their part. Those whom God set apart in old eternity to be the objects of his love, to be the objects of his grace, were undeserving of, unworthy of the least of God's mercies. The reason for God setting his love upon us is only to be found in his own sovereign, eternal will and purpose. There's nothing to draw forth God's love. You know, when we talk about loving one another, we see attractive qualities in each other. This lady sitting back here, I saw attractive qualities in her many years ago, and so it was easy for me to love her. But there's nothing lovable about us, not by nature. Just filth and iniquity and wickedness. And yet God said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. In love he chose us to be his own. And never forget this, love's behind it all. The love of God for his people. And then our Lord also set forth the doctrine of limited atonement or particular redemption. In verse 38 he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing but shall raise it up again at the last day." He identifies his elect with himself. These will be the ones who partake of the sufferings of his death and the merits of his death and the reward of his death. How else could it be said that he should lose none of those given to him unless those who were given to him were fully redeemed by his blood. Oh, you who believe this glorious gospel, your debt has been paid. Everything God demanded of you, your substitute has rendered satisfaction to God's justice on your account. His blood has washed your sins away. His righteousness is freely imputed to you, and you stand before a holy God in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessed people we are. And everybody that our Lord Jesus redeemed, he will have these. He will have those whom he bought. Not a one shall perish in their sins because our debt's been paid. Because justice has been satisfied by our great Redeemer. And then the Lord Jesus, he set forth irresistible grace. This is the effectual, almighty work of God the Spirit and the people of his choice, those that he redeemed by his blood. He gives to them, he gives to us a heart to know him. He teaches us. Notice what he says when you get down to verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. All of those set apart in eternal election, all of those redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, they'll all be taught of God. Everyone will be instructed effectually by God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard the gospel, heard the voice of God in the heart, we learn of the Father. We learn of the Father. And he says, those who learn of the Father, we come to him. We come to him. You know, this matter of faith. Somebody said, well, we have blind faith. Faith isn't blind. Faith sees. Faith sees. Faith sees who God is and bows to who God is in his absolute holiness, in his glory, in his sovereignty. Faith bows to the scriptures that set forth God to us, and faith bows to what the scripture says about us. Faith receives the record about ourselves, about our depravity, about our sinfulness, about our awful dilemma, and faith receives the record that God has given us concerning his Son and that substitutionary death that he died upon the cross of Calvary. And faith is instructed. It's instructed. Faith isn't ignorant. Faith isn't blind. Faith is that which God gives us to embrace that which he teaches us. They shall all be taught of God. All of the elect, all of the redeemed shall be instructed of the Lord. And I'll tell you, he's a good teacher. When he teaches, you learn the gospel. Learn the gospel. And then the Savior in verse 40, he proclaims the perseverance of the saints. He says, this is the will of him that sent me, verse 40, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There is no possibility any of his sheep will perish. They were entrusted to the sheep, and the sheep were entrusted to the shepherd in the covenant of grace, and he shall not fail to bring them all home to God. Now, this is really what I'd like to stress this evening, this matter of the perseverance of the saints. And I want to go back now to chapter 8, to that scripture that our brother read to us, and I want to focus on verses 30 and 31, 32, 30, 31, and 32 of John chapter 8. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. There's my subject, disciples indeed. Are you a disciple indeed? That is, in reality? Are you a genuine disciple? The Lord says, if you stay with me, if you walk with me, if you keep on believing me, then you're my disciple indeed. He says, and ye shall know the truth. those who are his disciples indeed, they shall know the truth. Not a truth, the truth. There is but one truth. There is but one great body of truth. That's the faith of God's elect. This great body of truth of salvation by grace. By the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus. This message of all of God and all of grace and all in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people know the truth. We don't know just about the truth. We know the truth. We know Him who is the truth. We know Him. We know Him because He knows us. And He has identified Himself to us. He has introduced Himself to us. He has made Himself known unto us. We're not strangers to Him. We're not strangers to His voice. There was a time when we didn't know His voice, and His voice is the gospel. We didn't recognize His voice, and the gospel went forth, and it meant nothing to us. The gospel word was faithfully declared by some preacher, and it went in one ear, as we would say, and out the other ear. But then one day, it lodged in our minds. It lodged in our hearts, the truth. And now we know the truth, as it is in Christ Jesus. We know the truth, and it sets us free. It liberates us. It liberates us. Now, the Savior says, or the Scripture says in verse 31, the Lord Jesus said to those who believed on Him, verse 30, many believed on Him. And on the surface, this does sound good. Just like it does back in John chapter 2. Go back to John chapter 2 with me. Look at John chapter 2. This is after our Lord Jesus. He had changed the water to wine. He then entered into the temple. And He drove out the money changers. People, they witnessed what He did. They listened to what He had to say. They were so overwhelmed by who He was. They said they believed Him. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in His name. Many believed in His name. And we just read essentially the very same thing back over here in John 8 verse 30. Many believed on Him. So it says, many believed on His name when they saw the miracles which He did. And to us, we would say, well, that's wonderful. Wow, what a wonderful service they had that day. All of these people professing faith in the Lord Jesus. But, the Scripture says, the Spirit of God tells us in verse 24, Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all. He knew these people. He knew their minds, He knew their thoughts, He knew their hearts. He knew all about them. He didn't need that anybody should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. This was an insincere faith. He saw that. Oh, they professed faith with their lips. Their hearts were far from Him. This was not a full commitment to the Son of God. This was just a very shallow, a temporary thing. They were impressed by the miracles which He did, but they weren't impressed with the Savior. See, there were lots of people who saw what He did, were even recipients, like of the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus the women and children, back there in John chapter 6. And they said, wow, we're ready, let's make Him the king. This is the prophet, they said. But they didn't believe Him in their hearts. They saw no need for Him. They didn't think they were sinners. They had no understanding of who God was. They didn't realize how alienated they were from God. They were Jews. They were Abraham's children. Here's this one who came and said he's come to save people from their sins. They said, we be not sinners. We want you to be the king and run the Romans out of here. That's what we want. We want an earthly kingdom. We're not interested at all in a spiritual kingdom. But our Lord Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. And because they made no commitment to him, he made no commitment to them. He had never committed himself to them. Let me tell you something. In old eternity, our beloved Savior, he made a commitment to redeem his people, to save his people in covenant love. He engaged himself to this work. He made a commitment. And as a result, he came into the world. He redeemed us. And as a result of his work of redemption, he then sent the Spirit of grace to teach us of his redemption, to teach us of reconciliation, to teach us of the forgiveness of sins, of the righteousness that he freely imputes. You see, he committed himself to us long before he ever made the world. And this is what he does to those who really believe him, that is, to his people, to those to whom he gives faith. He gives the grace that we commit ourselves then over to him. He's already committed himself to us. But this, in John chapter 2, he didn't commit himself to these people. He was never committed to these people. Was he? No, never was he committed to these people. He's committed to his elect. And he's always been. And he saw the insincerity of the hearts of these people. They didn't entrust themselves to him. And he didn't entrust himself to them. You see, a real believer says, like the apostle in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have made a deposit of that which is of utmost value to me, my everlasting soul. I have deposited to Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I've come to him. I lean on him. I bow to him. I believe him. I cast myself on the Savior. I have committed myself to him because he committed himself to me before he made the world. Amen. He made a commitment. But these people in John 2, they didn't make that commitment. They didn't make that commitment. And so back over here in John chapter 8, when it says many believed on him, well, let's not get too excited yet. Because this is what the Savior said. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Indeed. You see, those who really believe the Savior, they'll stay with him. They'll stick with the gospel. It doesn't mean that we won't fall and stumble and mess up. I'll tell you something about an individual who has been who is an object of God's saving love, who has been redeemed by the blood of the Savior, who's robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, who's been brought by the Spirit of grace to make a full commitment of the soul to Christ Jesus. You deposit your soul to him for safekeeping. I'll tell you something about them. They'll continue in the faith. They'll continue in the faith. Job said, the righteous shall hold on his way. Doesn't mean he won't sin. He will sin many, many times. But he'll continue in the faith. If it's a God-given faith, if it's the faith of God's elect, he'll continue in the faith. He'll continue in the truth. He'll continue in the truth. Now, as I set forth this subject of disciples indeed. Let me give you, I want to help you to understand three things on the matter of perseverance. Number one, all of the elect of God will be preserved by the Lord. You see, the reason we will persevere is because we're preserved. We're kept. We're kept by the power of God. See, the elect of God, we are forever secure. I know there are a lot of people who seem to think that it's wrong to have some kind of assurance of your salvation. They think, well, you're being presumptuous. I'm not being presumptuous. I just believe the word of God. He that hath the Son hath life. Bill, that's what the scripture said. And listen, to not believe that is sinful. That's unbelief. I believe what God says. Those who have made a commitment in themselves to Christ Jesus, who see His beauties, who see His glories, who see who He is, that He's God, He's man, He's the Savior, He's the only mediator between God and men, He's our righteousness, He's our friend, He's our beloved, He's our husband, He's the vine, we're the branches, He's everything to us. Those who believe Him, who cast their souls upon Him, you can have absolute confidence. He will keep you till you have to cross the Jordan River, and He'll keep you, and He'll bury you safely over to the other side. That's not presumption, that's assurance. All of the elect of God are preserved by the Lord. And I'll give you several reasons. The covenant of grace can't be nullified. It's forever. It's forever. No wonder David said, God's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. All of my salvation is not, oh, I've made a commitment, or I've done this, or I've done that. I do believe Him, but that's not all of my salvation. The everlasting covenant of grace, that's all my salvation right there. There's my security. There's my hope. He who set me apart won't let me go. He who loved me with a love that began before the world began, He won't ever cease to love me. The covenant of grace can't be nullified. I'll tell you something else. The blood of Christ Jesus wasn't shed in vain. The death of our Lord Jesus was a successful work of redemption. His blood bought and paid for His people. He redeemed us, and He will have what He bought. You go to the store and you pull out some money. You've got some items up there on the right up there in front of the cashier, and you give her the money. You expect her to bag those items and give them to you, and you'll walk out the door and say, "These are mine. I paid for these." Our Lord Jesus, He paid our debt. He satisfied God's justice. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? The God-man satisfied justice when He died in our stead on the cursed tree. And our Lord Jesus, He must have what He bought. There's our security. That's why we're preserved. He bought and paid for us. And I'll tell you something else. The seal of the Holy Spirit can't be broken. Ephesians chapter 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We're kept by the Spirit of God. He won't allow us to spoil. He has sealed us. We're not going to go bad. We won't go bad. There won't come a day when God said, "I'm just going to throw you out because you've gone bad." No, He sees us in the beauties of His Son. He keeps us in Christ Jesus. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God Himself is the seal. It can't be broken. power of God, then it can't be defeated. The covenant can't be nullified. The blood of Christ Jesus wasn't shed in vain. The seal of the Holy Spirit can't be broken, and the great power of God can't be defeated. We're kept by the power of God. Who keeps us safe? You keep yourself. So I get the victory every day over the devil. You've never got a victory in yourself. All you know is defeat. We're kept by the power of God. He keeps us. He preserves us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God keeps you. And I'll tell you something else. The promise of Christ Jesus can't be broken. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. That's what he said. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what the Master said. They shall never perish. All of these sheep that were given to him in the covenant of grace, our Lord Jesus says, they shall not perish. And nobody's going to get them out of my hand. And he said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Nobody's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, I and my Father are one on this. We're in agreement on this. I'll tell you something else, the love of God can't ever cease. That's why we're preserved. His love will never cease. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, but I have so many sins. Surely that'll overwhelm the love of God. Your sin's been put away. Your sin debt been paid for, child of God. And I'll tell you something else. The work of God in us can't be overthrown. He who began a good work in you will finish it to the day of Jesus Christ. I know that whatsoever God doeth, Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it, that men may fear before him. This is an everlasting salvation. And I'll tell you this, the immutability of God won't allow his chosen ones to perish. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. That's why you sons of Jacob aren't consumed. That's the only reason. You sons of Jacob aren't consumed, and we're the sons of Jacob. Oh yeah, we're preserved. For you see, no sin can ever be charged to a justified soul. No sin can ever be charged to a justified soul. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How can sin ever be charged to a justified soul when that sin has been removed from us, separated from us as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the deepest sea, and God says, I've forgotten them. He said, if the judgment, the sins of Israel and Judah should be sought for, shall not be found. You can't find that which doesn't exist. Oh, we're preserved. Those who are disciples indeed preserved. And I know we'll continue to be preserved because the prayer request of our Savior will not go unanswered. John 17, the Savior said, Father, I will also that they would, those whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's his prayer request. We're preserved. And you know what? If one of the chosen ones should fail to reach glory, then God's everlasting purpose of grace will have been frustrated. And that can't ever happen. That can't happen. Now, here's the second thing. Persevering to the end is a result of being preserved. Why is it we're persevere? Some of you, you've been in the faith for many, many years. Why are you still in the faith? Why do you still believe this gospel? After all, we've seen others leave. Why are you still here? Why does this gospel still thrill your soul? Why does the Word of God still speak to you? Is it because of you? Is it because you're more intent than others who left or more sincere than many who fell away? Is that the reason? No. The reason you're still here, the reason you persevere, the reason you are a disciple indeed is because you've been preserved. You are being preserved by the Lord. You see, here's an identifying mark, of God's true people. They just keep on believing the gospel. They're not looking for something else. They just want to hear the old, old story. And that's enough. That's all they want. I believe when a preacher goes to a congregation has every right to demand that a preacher do two things. Number one, tell them the truth and love them for what they are. Tell them the truth. Love them for what they are. Because that's what the people of God want to hear. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the sheep food. Sheep food. I'm not saying a believer won't sin. He will. I'm not saying that a believer won't do things that he ought not do. He will, but he won't quit believing Christ. He won't do that. He won't quit looking to the blood and the righteousness, the obedience of the Son of God. No, he won't quit. He won't do that. He won't leave the truth. He won't quit looking unto Jesus. He began this by looking unto Jesus. He's living a life of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And one day, he'll be satisfied when he sees the Lord Jesus as he is. He just keeps on looking to Christ Jesus. This is the one dominant mark of salvation and grace, perseverance. We just persevere. True believers don't quit. They just don't quit. They get discouraged. Might get their feelings hurt every once in a while. Join the crowd. Somebody might not speak to them. Whereas other people say, you know, nobody spoke to me at that church. I'm not going back anymore. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I'm not here so one of you will speak to me. I've come so God will speak to me. That's who I want to speak to me. I want God to speak to me. If you choose not to, you probably got better people to speak to anyway. But I'm thankful the Lord speaks to me. That's why we come for the Lord to speak to us. Speak, Lord. That's what Eli said to Samuel. Say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I've come to hear. I'm not come to be entertained. I'm not come to play games. I'm not come out of a religious habit. I've come to hear. I've come to hear from God. Amen. You know whose attitude that is? Somebody who's a disciple indeed. And you can't run them off. You can't run them off. Because the truth will bring them back. Well, I tell you, did you hear what that preacher said? Yeah, and I'm going to go back and hear him again tonight too. had a woman one time told me, said, "You stepped on my toes this morning." I said, "Boy, I'm a bad shot. I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart." She said, "I'm coming back tonight." That's the way God's people are. They persevere. Persevere. And let me give you this and I'll quit. Perseverance is an evidence of being a disciple indeed. A disciple indeed. You see, keeping on believing, that's not a condition of salvation. It's evidence in it. It's evidence God's done something for you. You've seen people make a profession of faith and they run well for a while, then they lose interest. And we hate to see that, but there's nothing you can do. As preachers, we've seen it lots of times. And you just see it's like trying to hold on to sand. It's just going right through. And there's nothing you can do because if the gospel doesn't hold them, our fact we don't have programs and stuff. We got nothing to hold. We've got nothing that appeals to the flesh, really. What is it that holds the folks in our congregation? The truth. And that's enough for God's people. That's all we need. The Savior said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Let me give you this, I'll quit. You know, in the Word of God, we're surrounded by many, many promises. Lest we become discouraged. Lest we get down in the dumps. God's made His promises. He'll keep us. He preserves us. Kept by the power of God through faith. And we're also surrounded by many warnings as well. Don't quit. Don't you quit now. Don't ever stop believing. But Pastor, how long do we have to hang around here before we can be considered to be a disciple indeed? All your life. Isn't that right? All your life. You know, we're so thankful when somebody makes a profession of faith and Bill has to fill the baptistry. That's an exciting time and we rejoice, we give thanks. But we also know this. Well, let's see where they are in 10 years. Yeah. Because we see a lot of shooting stars. They come in and, wow, well, this one's going to set this church on fire. And as quick as they come in, they go out. They fizzle out. The reason we hadn't fizzled out is because He keeps us. Thank God. All glory to our Lord. He keeps us believing. Keeps us believing. Well, let's sing a closing song tonight. Let's sing Jesus Saves. 231, number 231, Jesus Saves. I'm thankful He does. Nobody else can, but He can and He does. And He saves forever.